Thank you, Carol. Great having you up leading again tonight. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you, and particularly those people who are visiting with us tonight for maybe the first time. We're looking at Luke's good news to his friend Theophilus concerning Jesus' arrival. And so far, in the last 2 weeks on New Year's Day, we looked at Luke setting the stage by writing to us about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and the angel appearing to them to talk to them about having a son in a miraculous fashion. Then we went last week to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we found out a little bit about Mary. And tonight we're coming back to Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist once again. I'm going to tell you a story tonight. It's going to be a little bit lighter. It's easy to understand the passage, but it will be good to have your Bible with you there as well. And it's the story of a man that is so great that Jesus said of this man, among those born of women, no one is greater. Just let that settle on you for a moment. How many people are there born of women? Everyone except Adam. All right? Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. And so tonight, for study number three, we're looking at those passages that were read. And Amanda, that was nice having the second part in the CEV. It was very easy to understand. From chapter 57 to chapter 80, in this very, very long chapter, it's taken three sermons to cover the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. Don't know if you noticed that. But tonight we finished the first chapter and we're looking at John the Baptist, who was described by Jesus that way. So who is John the Baptist? I wonder how many of you actually stopped to take significant time to think about who this particular character in the New Testament really is. Who is this guy that Jesus gives that testimony? No one born of women is greater than him. Why is it that he is so special? And to answer that one, I want to go straight to the Bible tonight and go straight to the text. Now, we're going to find out that as the two readers read to us, this text naturally divides into two parts. And as Kate read for us, we find out in verses 57 to 66 that John the Baptist is actually born and he is given his name, and the people all around the district start noticing that there is something different happening with the birth of this baby. And they also notice as time goes on that there's something different about this particular person. Then we come into the second section, which is John's father, Zechariah, makes a prophetic song. And again, if you look in your Bible at that, the way it's written, particularly in my NIV, anyway, I'm not sure about it in your CEV, Amanda, if it's written in poetic verse form, just like Mary's song was written in poetic verse form, it's not written as text, as prose. It's just written as a poem. And so we look at Zechariah's song. So let's go to it, and we find out from the intro in verse 56 that it follows Mary's song. And we now go back for a moment to the narrative about Elizabeth and Zechariah. So from 57 to 66, we see that John the Baptist is born. That's this first section. John the Baptist actually gets born. Now, I'm going to tell it to you as a story. So we're in the area in the south of Israel, down in the Judean mountain lands, the hill lands. We're not up in the north in Galilee. And everyone's excited about the birth of this particular boy. All the relatives and the neighbours are milling around with the news, because remember that Zechariah and Elizabeth are quite aged and they're way beyond childbearing age. And so this is a miraculous thing. The people were in the temple when Zechariah went into the most holy place and stayed there for way too long. And all the people, what's going on inside there? We can't go in to that place, it's too holy, but it's taking a long time for the priest to come out. And when he does come out, he can't speak. That was what we, those of you who were here on New Year's Day, we picked that one up. And so there's a lot of talk about this. This is not a story which happened in isolation, which was new and no one knew about. This is a story where the gossip was going on all around in the district. And so everyone wants to put in their two bob's worth about what they think is happening. And we come up to verse 59 and we find out that 8 days after John's birth, is the circumcision ceremony and the naming of this boy. Now, the crowd decides that they'll take things into their own hands, as a crowd tends to do, and they decide that the best name for this new baby is going to be Zechariah. Right? We're going to name this boy in our district after his father. That's what we always do. That's what we have done. That's what we're going to do now. His name's going to be Zechariah. But there's a female voice that says, no. And it's his mother. And Elizabeth says, no, he is to be called John. Well, this causes no small stir amongst everyone. They start yapping around again. We're down there in verse 61. And there's a neighbourhood reaction. They say, well, that can't be right. They say, it's going against tradition. Let's have a meeting about this. Why don't we have an opinion poll? Let's get a bit of a public view about what this should be. Zechariah can't say anything because he hasn't spoken for about a year. Maybe we better go and ask him. He's the father after all. And so Zechariah can't speak. They give him a writing tablet, so he gets a writing stick or something and a piece of papyrus. And he simply writes these words, his name is John. Well, that cuts out all the gossip and the chatter. They've cut through that, so John has got his name. And then look at verse 64. It says, immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak. So you see what's gone on here? Zechariah hasn't been able to speak for a long, long time, ever since he gave a bit of lip to the Archangel Gabriel inside the holy place. And Gabriel said, who do you think you're talking to, boyo? I'll tell you how you can know this is going to be real. You're not going to speak until it comes true. And I can't say a word. Well, now, as soon as he's written down faithfully what Gabriel had told him, that the child's name is going to be John, and Zechariah confirms that he's been born, and bang, God removes the impediment from his speech, and he can speak. Did you pick up what the first thing he says is? We didn't read it yet. He praised God. Now, I can imagine that Zechariah could possibly have, got a little bit narky over the year. Well, what's God doing this to me for? I can't back answer my wife or anything. And he might have been really wanting to speak a lot. And he could have been getting a little bit peevish towards God. But no, that's not what was happening at all. I guess John has had a year or so of being able to, in silence, think deeply about what's really going on here. And in those thoughts, he realises that God is in control. And so the very first words that come out of his mouth are words of praise to God. That's what we find there in verse 64. And the neighbours in the surrounding Judean district have now got quite a bit to chat about, haven't they? And there's a lot for them to discuss in the neighbourhood about these events. Yes, mark carefully, these things that Luke is writing about are not myths or legends that have been dug up from someone's imagination or dug out of a dark place that no one knows about. This is stuff that is generally known in the district and is going around. And verse 66, there are a number of thoughtful people amongst that crowd. Everyone who heard this and saw what was going on wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? Because the Lord's hand was on him. And the people realised that there was something very special about John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Well, we then go straight into verse 67. And we find that Zechariah immediately was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. He began to speak words in a song form, and you can see in your Bible there that it goes into verse form, and this is what, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah has to say about this situation. And the first thing in verse 68 he opens up with is praise. So from 67 to 75, it is a whole section under the influence of the Holy Spirit of praise to the God of Israel. Now he starts talking about the fact that he praises God because Israel has now been redeemed. You know that song, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? I've been redeemed because I know I am. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved from sin, and I know I am.
Well, Zechariah is prophesying that Israel has now been redeemed. But remember, Jesus isn't born yet. Jesus hasn't come along. The Redeemer hasn't come. But Zechariah can see that a Redeemer is on the horizon because John the Baptist's job is to prepare the way for the Lord. And that's what his calling is going to be. So Zechariah is praising the Lord because he sees that the redemption for the whole of Israel is coming along. There is salvation through the house of David. He sees through King David's line, this child of his is going to prepare the way for the king, the Messiah. It's going to be the fulfillment of prophecy, even going back to Isaiah. And that passage that Carol read for us was written centuries before Jesus turned up. And yet that's clearly what it was talking about, is that John the Baptist was going to prepare the way for the Lord. Salvation was going to come to Israel, God's people, from their enemies. And Zechariah is praising God that he was able to remember the covenant and the oath that he had sworn to Abraham centuries and centuries and centuries ago. And Zechariah could see that this was coming to fruition now. A way is going to be made so that people are going to be able to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness, which would go on forever, forever. Amazing. Then from verse 76, he moves directly over to prophesying about his son. So in that first section, he's talking about what God's done through, what he's done through John the Baptist and through what's going to happen through Jesus for the whole of Israel. But now he focuses down on his own son. And verse 76, he says, "And you, my child," he starts talking to John, his own child, "you will be called the prophet of the Most High." He's going to go before the Lord, and we now know that the Lord is Jesus. But at that time, Jesus hadn't been born. They just knew that the Lord was coming. Had to keep an eye out who that was going to be. Easy for us to look back, hard for them to look forward. And that John's job was going to be to prepare the way for the Lord. Zechariah prophesied that John will share with Israel God's merciful way of salvation, and it's going to involve forgiveness of sin. Light coming from heaven is going to shine on those people in Israel who are living in darkness, even in under the shadow of death, as it's described there. And lastly, Zechariah says that his son, John the Baptist, will guide Israel into the pathway of peace. Well, they're pretty big things that he's prophesying for his son, and they all come true. We then go out of verse form into verse 80 and out of poetry form into verse 80, and Luke makes one observation of John's progress as he grows up over the next period of his life through infanthood, childhood, young adulthood, becoming an adult. And Luke simply records that this child grew, this child became strong in spirit, and this child lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So all the hubbub goes on while he's a baby, but then John goes off and grows in the desert and seems to be out of the public eye until he comes into the Jordan River and as an adult starts proclaiming, "Prepare the way for the Lord." Well, that's the story. It's quite something, isn't it, to think about what was going on back there in those days. And I want to sum up that whole thing for you in just one sentence. So if you've started going to sleep, just wake up at this point. Is this not what the story is really about? Here it is. We find out in this passage in the Bible that John the Baptist is a miracle child. He's supernaturally born into God's sovereign plan with the purpose of becoming the prophet from the Old Testament prophecies, who's going to usher in and who's going to prepare Israel for the coming of their long-awaited Messiah and their long-awaited Saviour. That's what this passage is really about. And again, at that point, if we went forward a couple of chapters, chapter 7, when Jesus is talking about John, a little bit later on, Jesus says to the people, what did you go out into the desert to see? Did you go out in the desert to see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, I tell you, says Jesus, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Now, folks, by hearing this story and getting a mental picture of what's been going on then and how it related to Isaiah's prophecy way, way back and how it goes back to Abraham's, the covenant that God made with Abraham and the oath he made to Abraham, can you see that God is actually in control here? Can you see that God is opening the events that are coming to fruition in this little corner of Israel, exactly as he said would happen? And his servant, John the Baptist, is born and turns up ready to usher in the Messiah. Can you see that God is actually in control there? And that history is unfolding exactly as God has got it planned. Now, it's a serious question. I want you to answer. Can you see that? That God's plan is unfolding. It's important for us to be able to see that tonight because if you can see that God's plan is unfolding for all those folk back then you need to be able to understand that you now, in your place, in your time, are also part of God's plan for history as well. You and I and this church are part of God's history as well. And so are your kids over there now in the demountable. It's part of God's plan. And so are the people who you have interaction with from day to day, wherever they are. And your interactions with them are going to be part of God's plan, your influence that you have over those folk. I'm going to suggest to you tonight that you have a calling, just like John the Baptist had a calling at his birth and circumcision. He had a very direct calling. And I think your calling is similar. And the calling is for the Lord's hand to be with you. The Lord's hand was with John. The Lord's hand was with Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Lord's hand was with Mary. The Lord's hand was with Gabriel, who came giving all of these messages. And I'm going to suggest the Lord's hand is with you as well, just as much as it was with John. And you've got your part to play. But at this point, you might and should say to me, well, Philip, how can I know what my part in this plan is? How can I know what God's will is for me in my life? And I think that's a very important question. I want to make an offer to you tonight, because it excites me to think that we can share this journey together and that it's possible for us to talk about these things and to talk about what your position would be. And so I would love to make an appointment with you, and I'm sure Ben would love to make a similar appointment as well. I haven't spoken with him about this yet, so I'll just speak for me. But I'd be very surprised if Ben wasn't in the same boat. I would like to make an appointment with you, or you to make an appointment with me, to talk about what is the Lord's will for your life. It's got to be more than just meeting in the noisy demountable at supper, where we only have a chance to say hi, how's the last week been, and things like that. Now, we're talking about deeper things than that. We're talking about, okay, I can see God's plan unfolding. I hear about the Flanagans, who used to be ministers here in this church, and now it's unfolding for them in later years. And I would like to know what God's will is for me in my life as well. Well, why don't we talk about it? To do that, my email address, my phone number is on every bulletin. You can phone me while I've got my diary in front. We make an appointment and we visit together. And pastorally, we open the scriptures, we pray together and we talk about these things. That would delight me to have a call from you to say, yep, I'd like to take you up on your word with that one where we talked about what God was doing with his plan. And I'd like to talk about what God's doing in the plan for my life. So, folks, see me to arrange a meeting, and I wonder whether you would like to pray with me at the moment about these things. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do give great thanks for John the Baptist's ministry, which was preparing Israel for the coming of the Saviour. We ask that you would make us aware of your unfolding plan now in our time. Show us, Lord, what part we have to play in the building of the kingdom of God, because we're excited and we want to be part of that. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.